Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed. I'm the Community Life Pastor. It's great. It's always a privilege to be up here and be able to share the word as we're going through this story, what we're learning about this in this 31 weeks, that in the 66 Bible books of the Bible, it's all about one story about God and God's desire to reach down and touch us. Reach down and connect with us. And even though we ran away from Him, even though we ran in our pride and in our sin, He pursues us. And He pursues us to the point of bringing us Jesus to sacrifice His life for us so that we might have life and be connected with Him. So in chapter 13 today, we're looking at a king who had everything. And his name was Solomon. And it's a troubling and a complex story for a guy who had everything, and then to see the subtle erosions that occurred leading to his downfall. But there's lots of lessons for us today in this, even though we're not kings. We worship the one true King, Jesus. So there's a story of a certain African tribe, and they learned that an easy way to capture ducks in the river was to go after him with a formulated plan that had evolved over time. The tribesmen learned to go upstream, and they placed a pumpkin in the river, and they let it slowly float down into the flock of ducks. At first, the cautious ducks would quack and fly away. After all, it wasn't an ordinary thing for them to see pumpkins floating down the river. But the persistent tribesmen would subsequently float another pumpkin into the regathered ducks. And again, they would scatter only to return to the strange sphere that had just passed them. And again, the hungry hunters, they'd float another pumpkin. And in time, the ducks would remain. And they'd remain with a cautious eye on the pumpkin with each successive passing as a pumpkin was sent down the river. And then they would become more comfortable until they finally accepted that pumpkins were a normal part of their life on the river. And when the natives saw that the pumpkins no longer bothered the ducks, they hollowed out pumpkins and they put them on their heads and they walked into the river and they meandered into the midst of unsuspecting ducks and they pulled them down one duck at a time. Dinner, anyone? Roasted duck. So, if we don't correct our hearts back to God, it won't be long till we are tolerating pumpkins. And they have a seductive way of sneaking into certain areas of our lives. It's been called a slow fade when you give yourself away, song by Casting Crowns. And one by one, these pumpkins come down and we become more and more comfortable with them. And then we end up sinking, and then we end up drowning. And there's many lessons here in Solomon's life in that regard. So he starts out well. He had it all. And then one pumpkin after another floats down. And each time he becomes more and more comfortable with things that God had warned him can cause him to go under and drown. So as we look at this, do you remember Israel's first king? It hasn't been that long. His name was Saul. Well, that didn't work out that well. And then God raised up a second king, and his name was David. And David was far from perfect, but he had a genuine desire to know God and to put God first. And God blessed his reign. And then God promised David that he'd pass on his reign to a descendant who would then rule after he was gone, the throne of Israel. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. And if we look at the very first verse of 1 Kings chapter 1, we see that when King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers on him. I don't know about you, but it's hard to visualize David as an old man that needed convalescent care. But as he got older and older, says he just couldn't get comfortable. And I remember a few years ago reading this passage, and I was thinking, oh no, I'm not able to get warm. I must be getting older. And then I got to thinking, well, now wait a minute. I'm living in Wisconsin and I'm going through these winters. I come out here. We come here this morning and early. You guys are comfortable now, but we came here early and the heat wasn't on and everybody's bundled up. And I refuse to go back to the car and get my jacket. There's no way we're cold here in California. In fact, I feel like it's decreased my age. I'm getting younger, kind of that Benjamin Button kind of thing. I'm getting younger as I've been out here. Well, this thing, how it worked was the oldest son would normally become king. But in this case, it got more complicated because out of several of David's sons, a lot of them had died, but the oldest living son was Adoniah. And he was an absolute jerk. And he tried to prematurely grab the throne of David. So instead, what David did is he appointed Solomon, his son, by his wife Bathsheba, to be king. So David said, "There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' And then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." It's important that we understand the context of what's going on in the history of Israel at this time. There was peace and there was prosperity like there had never been. It was this brief period of time between 970 BC and 930 BC where Solomon sat on the throne in this united Israel. In fact, it says that every man lived under his vine and under his fig tree in the days of Solomon. There was no Gaza Strip. There was no high concrete walls and gun towers that you see today. There was no threats of annihilation from their enemies. There was peace. There was prosperity. There was unity. God had truly blessed David's reign. So Solomon inherits this. And here are his dad's last recorded words to his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go." David is saying, "The Lord is with you, son. This is what I have dreamed for our nation and for you, but watch out for pumpkins floating down the river." So we see God's hand on Solomon, and God actually appears and speaks to Solomon three times in these 11 chapters of 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapters 3, we see the first time where God appears to Solomon, and Solomon responds well. He responds like a godly man. We see that his heart was tender for God. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, let's just stop for a moment. Imagine this. Suppose God were to come to you at night and say to you, "Ask me for whatever you want." No boundaries, no limits, anything. What would you ask for? What would it be? Let's look at Solomon's response in verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" What did he want? He wanted wisdom, a discerning heart, to know the difference between right and wrong in hard situations. You notice, this discernment was not to prosper himself, but to govern these great people of yours, God. So there's humility, there's a desire to serve. It's not for personal gain, but to be blessed with wisdom for the sake of your people, God. And what was the Lord's response to that? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for all of this, and not for a long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. So God makes this pact with Solomon, blesses him with wisdom. And boy, did he ever. If you look in Scripture, you'll see the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon and are treating us to his wisdom. He describes wisdom as a woman and says she is better than rubies, as instruction is better than silver and knowledge better than gold. God goes on to say, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. So you read that and you got to wonder, because Solomon didn't request wealth and he didn't request honor, is that the reason God blessed him with wealth and honor? Solomon was a poet. He was a songwriter. Says he was wiser than all men. His fame rose in surrounding nations. And that was God's plan, that the nations would look to Israel and they would then see the way back to God, and Israel would be a light to nations and point them to God, and that the leaders of Israel who honored God, they would represent God in the public court and in international relations and culture. Says that a period in Solomon's reign, the Queen of Sheba made a trip up from Ethiopia in Africa to meet and seek counsel from Solomon because she'd heard about his fame and his notoriety, and says she was amazed by his wealth and amazed by his wisdom. It goes on to say that Solomon's interests were very diverse, not just music and poetry, but botany and zoology, and he hung out with, you know, the Einsteins of his day, the Nobel Peace Prize guys of his day, the intellectual elites. He had an appreciation for art and diversity and creativity. He was an administrator. He was an architect. He built houses and reservoirs and gardens and orchards and vineyards. And the wealth just poured into the state treasury. It said that in 1 year, over 600 talents of gold, in 1 year, 600 talents of gold came into the country. That, if you do the math, that's 800,000 ounces, or if I think I'm doing this right, 50,000 pounds of gold came into the country in 1 year's time. He made alliances with other nations. He did trading. And he must have had a thing for horses. You can read about it. He had 40,000 horse stalls, 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. In 2 Chronicles 1:1, Solomon, son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom. And for the Lord, his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. But King Solomon's opus, the testimony to his life, his grand achievement, was the temple he built for the Lord that was laid out in 1 Kings chapter 6. It was at this time that God, he didn't allow his father David to build the temple, but he allowed Solomon to do that right in the middle of Jerusalem. And we know right where that place was in the old ancient city of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. Now the Dome of the Rock is there in that spot, Muslim place of worship. But that's where the temple was built, in the middle of Jerusalem. We'll put up a picture now of just a cut diagram of that. Of that temple. And it wasn't that large. It was only 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It took 7.5 years to build. It had a porch that led to the main sanctuary. It had inner and outer courts, the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God met them. It was a place where God dwelled, and there was all this artistic detailed carving, and gold was everywhere. It overlaid the walls and it overlaid all the furniture and the artwork. It was absolutely beautiful. It was to be God's permanent home. No more wandering in the wilderness, no more tents, no more threats from other nations. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, being fulfilled right there. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, it said God appeared to Solomon a second time right after he'd offered this prayer of dedication, after they'd completed this temple. And God said to Solomon this, if you walk before me faithfully and with integrity of heart and with uprightness as your father David did, I will establish your royal throne over Israel. Your son will succeed you on the throne. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land and I will reject this temple. And the name Israel will become a byword, an object of ridicule among all the peoples. Basically, God saying, let there be no misunderstanding here, Solomon. You're warned. Continue to follow God. So some of us are probably familiar with the study that was done on frogs in pots of lukewarm water. That when you put a frog in a pot of lukewarm water, some of you are going to want to go home and try that now with your pet frog. When you put your frog in lukewarm water, they are very happy. And you just keep that water warm and let them swim around and keep it clean and maybe add a few flies to their diet. They could live forever in a pot of lukewarm water. But what the study goes on to say is that if you turn the heat up rapidly on that pot, and they sense that rapid change of temperature, they will jump out. But if you just turn it up incrementally, little by little, it will eventually get warmer and warmer and warmer, and so warm that it will be fatal. And you'll go from cute little frog to delicious cooked frog legs in an incremental amount of time. And the frog will not be able to adjust. He won't sense it. And he'll just boil to death with those incremental things. And when you look at that, we're seeing that in this pot, so to speak, Solomon has been handed wisdom and wealth and power. But what's going to happen now, and again, we're not kings, but we can still relate to this, that it becomes hotter and hotter with compromise, and he was slowly being cooked to death. So here are four warnings as we kind of bring it down into a practical sense, looking on at his life. Four warning signs from a cooking frog here. First is this: unwise alliances with unbelievers. It says that in 1 Kings 3:1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh's king of Egypt and married his daughter and brought her to the city of David until he'd finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter, but it wasn't a relationship formed out of the love of two people. It was formed out of an alliance between two nations. It was a marriage based on economics and politics, not on God's precepts for marriage. And what Solomon was doing was trying to help his nation become a player on the world stage by becoming more worldlike. And the Bible takes a dim view of these kinds of unequally yoked alliances. He wants us to trust in him alone for salvation. That goes back to Deuteronomy, where God lays out these detailed instructions about not marrying foreigners who worshiped other gods. Now, don't get me wrong. God isn't saying don't marry a person from another race. We have Boaz marrying Ruth and Rahab. She joins the clan. No, this isn't about race. It's about spiritually being unequally yoked. Some questions for us who are not kings. Do my business partnerships reflect a fear of God, or do I compromise for gain? When I need wise counsel, where do I go? Is my counselor, my mentor, my coach working from the same spiritual foundation that I'm on? Where am I investing in my closest friendships? Are my closest friends on the same spiritual foundation that I'm on? I believe this verse also applies to marriage and dating. When Julie and I raised our daughters, we raised them not to date boys. That was just how we did it, you know, right or wrong. But when that didn't work out, We said, no, you're to be equally yoked in your faith. You're to bond with someone who comes from the same foundation that you're on. And we hope and pray that as our daughters grow older, that that is indeed what's happening, that we've raised them right. But what we're seeing here in chapter 3 is we're seeing Solomon's grip on God's word is showing these signs of loosening. Second warning, turning up the heat a little more. Unresolved conflicts with friends. In 1 Kings 9, 11 through 13, King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and juniper and gold he wanted. But now catch this. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with them. "What kind of towns are these that you've given me, my brother?" he asked. And he called them the land of Kabul, which literally means good for nothing. He gave them these ransacked ghost towns in payment for cedar and juniper and gold to build the temple and then to build his palace. A name that they have to this day. So we can look at this and say, well, this is not a big deal, but it resonated with me. Remember, Israel was to be a light of God to the nations. And his business partner gave him all these wonderful things. And he went to Solomon when he didn't feel it was a fair transaction. And we see no evidence that Solomon tried to correct it. He was too busy trying to build his palace at this point. And so you see that there's these shady gray business deals and treating friends poorly. So application to us who are not kings, are you in any unresolved conflicts? Are you doing everything as much as it depends on you to make a relationship right? If not, that heat is turning up and you're slowly being cooked. Do you need to ask anyone for forgiveness? Do you need to make generous restitution to anyone? When we ask these types of questions, we recognize that we can be on slippery slopes, and we need God's Spirit to bring these things to mind. Warning number 3. I didn't know how else to word it, but except this way. Unrestrained preoccupation with sex. That was Solomon. So not only had he had, Pharaoh's daughter as his wife, but he indulged beyond anything else that has ever been recorded in Near Eastern history. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 3. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had been told, the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. That's, how would you say it? A lot. And his wives led him astray. You got to say something about Solomon. When he's in, he's not halfway. He goes all the way in. You could see him saying, I can handle this. I can love all these women and still love God. I'm not going to have my heart turned from God. And maybe he was even hoping that he could turn their hearts to God. But when we embrace the values that are not grounded and on the foundation of Scripture, the heat knob turns up one more degree. I look at this and I think, how could this wise man, the wisest man, think that he could have intimacy with 1,000 women? So I had the privilege of speaking to some high school boys at our South Campus on Wednesday night. And we were talking about purity and we were talking about accountability and things that high school boys struggle with. And one of the pictures that I left with them was a picture that meant a lot to me in my early years and still does. And I want you to imagine pulling off a big long strip of scotch tape from the dispenser and wrapping it around your hand with a sticky side out. And we often do that. If we don't have the formal lint remover, it kind of works in a pinch. You can remove the lint off you with the sticky, and then once it gets filled up with lint, you kind of move it and get another sticky part and do it. And I wanted those boys to imagine that every time they look at something inappropriate on their computer, act out in any way that is sexual outside of the context of marriage, where they bond with somebody who's not in the family of God, it's as if their scotch tape, which starts out very sticky, it bonds with whatever you allow it to bond to, and it's sticky. But if that doesn't remain and there's not that commitment, you unstick it, and then you move on to something else, and you stick again. But this time, a lot of the sticky is gone, and it kind of comes back easy. And you do that enough time, and you're covered with lint, and there's no sticky on you anymore. And I wonder if Solomon had no sticky on him anymore, because he had tried to bond with so many that he was not able to actually have intimacy, true intimacy as God intends, in the safe, wonderful context of marriage. I hope that picture resonated with those high school boys, and I hope it resonates with you. So here's some questions. How am I especially susceptible in the area of sexual sin? How can I defend myself from getting cooked in this area? I found a very interesting story. It raised the question, is it possible to play yourself to death? Officials at a Chinese internet cafe think so. And they saw a 30-year-old man die after playing a game online for 3 days. The man collapsed and paramedics failed to revive him on the scene. About 100 other people using the cafe for internet purposes left in fear. China is second only to the U.S. in number of internet users and is home to millions of online gamers who play for hours in public internet cafes. Internet addiction has spawned a counseling industry to treat people who cannot stop playing online games or surfing the web for days at a time. Aldous Huxley, in his book Brave New World, which was written in 1932, he correctly forecast that some of the issues in the 21st century would be these. Huxley's premise was that people would come to love the things that enslave them, that they would worship the technology that would undo their capacities to think, and believe that by inflicting pleasure upon people, they could be controlled, that leaders could inflict pleasure upon people, that they could be controlled and ultimately ruined by the trivia that they pursued. Final warning. Unholy worship. It's getting really hot now, but he's not feeling it. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David's father had been. So it wasn't that Solomon was just letting his wives practice their religion. He starts worshiping their gods. This wise man Solomon was practicing religions that, let me just describe here, they worshiped Ashtoreth, which is the goddess of the Sidonians, and the worship was done through prostitution. The Ammonites worshiped Molech by sacrificing infants on their altars. So the same guy who built the temple of the living God, the permanent dwelling place of God, Jehovah, Elohim, also built a high place of worship for his Ammonite wives to worship their God that sacrificed children. He's getting cooked at this point. So we put up another picture. Our frog was smiling, and now he's kind of frowning because he's getting cooked. And it's too late. So here's the deal. None of us start out wanting to get cooked, but it happens. And I've seen it, and maybe because I'm in ministry, I just see it a lot. And if you follow Christ, we don't want to see this happen to you for your sake, of course, but also for the sake of your children, for the sake of your grandchildren, for the sake of your testimony at your workplace and in your neighborhood, wherever you are. People know that you're a Christian if you're vocal in any sense. People will know you're a Christian if you follow God in your dealings in any sense. And they may never read a Bible, and maybe we're the only Bible that person will ever read, just by what we say and what we do. And God wants us to be that conduit so they will connect with God. So that leads us to some closing applications here. The wisest things we can do. Solomon lost the authority. At this point, as we move through the story, we're going to see this kingdom dividing. It will no longer be united. And we are going to see evil in kings beyond our imagination. The wisest thing we can do, even though we're not kings, is to take God seriously. I want to encourage everyone here to desire to finish strong. And desire to the point of praying, God, help me to desire to finish strong. Show me what to do to finish strong. I want to be a blessing to my children and to my grandchildren and everyone else I come into contact with. And I want to encourage you, because the scripture tells us to do this, pray for wisdom as Solomon did. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will give generously to all. And he goes on to say that when you ask, you must believe and you must not doubt that he will deposit it in you, and that the wisdom that Solomon was given, the discernment that he was given to bring God's truth into circumstances, he's saying, I will give that to you. Just ask for it and trust me. Take God seriously. I also want to encourage you to read through the 31 Proverbs. And look at those, because not every proverb is warnings about romancing people who worship a different god. It deals with our finances. It deals with our work, how we use our tongue, a whole bunch of things that God reminds us can torpedo his blessing so that we don't finish well. But that's not enough, because Solomon had wisdom. And he didn't finish strong. The final thing I want to leave you with today is that every one of us needs a community of believers who will be honest with us. A community of believers that we can invite to hold us accountable. I get no sense that Solomon had this at all. All I get was he had yes men all around him. And there was no one to tell him, get out of that pot before you're cooked to death. Each one of us need to have people in our lives that will say that to us. Who say, you're making a bad call. You're making a bad choice. And they're going to risk their friendship with you to do it. And you've agreed, you've invited them in. And I want you just to think right now and think, can you make up a mental list in your mind of people who have that right in your life that you have asked to hold you accountable? If I was to pass a microphone around and we were doing an open mic time, would you have a name that you could give? I'm not going to do that, but would you have a name or names of people that have that right to do it? I remember several years ago, and it was great because it turned out not to be this huge deal, but it would have certainly torpedoed my ministry if somebody had not been honest with me. I remember how it culminated. I had gotten into this habit or pattern where I was sharing struggles and challenges and difficulties within our ministry and our church too indiscriminately. And I remember as I was at a gathering with people in a home, and I began to share loosely about a situation I was struggling with. And a dear friend and an elder pulled me aside about a week later and had me rethink the conversations that I was having at that gathering. And he reminded me that I was sharing things that people had no ability to help or solve, that I was sharing them with. I was sharing it, and some people there did not know who that person was. And as he kept sharing, I just kept getting, oh my gosh, I'm more and more humiliated that I'd fallen into that I let the heat turn up. But he was so full of grace and yet willing to risk and tell me the truth. And I went back and I had some conversations and I apologized. I shouldn't have laid this on you. This is none of your concern. You're in no position to help out with this. I'm gossiping. If by any definition of gossiping, you hear all different kinds of definitions. I was gossiping. And this elder friend of mine, I referred to him later as my big toe. Because I remember reading that if you're to lose any toes, if you're ever in a position where somebody says, which toe do you want to lose? Don't lose the big toe. Because if you lose the big toe, you can't stand up anymore. If you lose the pinky, you can still, hobble around. But if that big toe's gone, you tip over. And Doug became my big toe. And he held me accountable. Every one of us need people in our lives, because that's the big lesson we learn from Solomon's life. Do you have a big toe to keep you from falling that will risk being honest with you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful that we have lessons we can learn from these kings to save us misery and pain and suffering. And we thank you that it's not a king like Solomon who we are to bow down to, a flawed man like the rest of us. But we're thankful that all of these kings and all the lessons that we can learn from their lives point to you, Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one without sin and the one who suffered and sacrificed to save us from ours. We're grateful that as we come before you today, your Holy Spirit will open our hearts if we ask for wisdom, for truth, for grace, that we might have the tools in place so that flawed people, all of us, can honor you and finish well. Holy Spirit, you tell us we do not have because we do not ask. And we ask today for wisdom, truth, and accountability. In Jesus' name, amen.